If you're going to follow it in the Church Bible, you'll find it on page 139 in the New Testament section. Jesus is speaking. I am telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away, because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. They are wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. They are wrong about what is right because I am going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. And they are wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory, because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel said these words, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces with their fasting, so it may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Those of you who are regular attenders here and part of this church will know the story. It was a visiting preacher from Frome who presumably came to this church on horseback for a weekend to preach one Sunday, 1723. He stays with a deacon's family and falls in love with their daughter, and the rest was history. The bride price was a field, which we owned up until 2 years ago, and we sold it. It sounds like something out of the Bible, doesn't it? And during the last 2 years, we've been looking at the future. And on the 14th to the 20th of July, some of you may note that the date has changed, the 14th to the 20th of July, we will be having a week of prayer and listening and fasting. So watch this space. Sally will be producing some ideas and plans and some guidance as to what we might be doing then. But I think we'll set the sanctuary out with stations for opportunities for people to worship in quiet, to reflect and to meditate, but also sometimes when we might come together to pray. This morning I thought, because we won't have a chance to do it nearer the time, that we might just briefly look at the idea of listening to God and very briefly on fasting. I was with Sally the other day discussing the week of prayer, and she gave me something that she had downloaded from the internet, an illustration of President Roosevelt, who got tired of the many White House receptions where he had to give his famous big smile and utter the usual banalities to the awed guests. One day he decided to find out whether anybody was listening and paying any attention to what he was saying. As each person came up to him to shake his hand, he flashed his smile and said to them, "Good evening. I murdered my grandmother this morning." People would automatically respond with comments like, "Oh, that's lovely. And good, I hope you continue in your good work." Nobody listened to what he was saying except one foreign diplomat. And when the president said, "Good evening, I murdered my grandmother this morning," he replied softly, "Well, I'm sure she had it coming to her." Hearing somebody speak is not the same as listening to what they're actually saying. The difference is critical. All you have to do today is to switch on Question Time on a Thursday night on TV to realize we no longer listen to anybody. We make a judgment about they're not in my camp, and therefore I don't listen to them any longer. And even if I kind of hear what they say, I'm going to ignore it. We're losing the ability just to listen to each other. How much more difficult then is it for us to spend time to listen to God? Listening to somebody speak isn't the same as actually understanding what they're saying. When I say I hear you, it doesn't mean that I've truly listened to you or understood what you're saying. In the Bible, the words for listen or hear are one of the same, and they include the element also of responsive obedience. The Greek word to listen means also to obey. You remember Jesus' illustration of the wise and foolish builder on the Sermon on the Mount. Goes like this: "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." It reminds me of that song I used to sing in Sunday school. I'm not going to sing it now. Esther Dowell wrote, "We are not being truly attentive unless we are prepared to act on what we hear. If we hear and do nothing about it, then the sounds have simply fallen on our ears and it is not apparent that we have actually heard them at all." What we know about guidance and the human encounters with God from the Bible and in the lives of those who've gone before us shows us that God's communication comes to us in many different ways. And we should expect nothing less. The variety is appropriate to the complexity of human personalities and to the culture in which we live. I've spoken many times before about the Lebanon and how Muslims have come to faith in Jesus through visions and dreams and healings. Something that I have to say I was very cynical of until I sat in rooms with Syrian and Kurdish and Iraqi refugees who told their stories. But whether God would speak to me in a dream, I don't know, because I'm probably be quite cynical about the dream and whether or not it was God talking to me. But in a culture where people have an understanding of visions and dreams, it seems that God uses that as a medium to talk to them in profound ways. I think God is willing to reach out to us in whatever ways are suitable for us as individuals. And we should try to understand the many forms of communication to see what's most suited to the kind of relationship God intends to have with us. If we don't understand how God chooses to communicate with us, we may miss it and we may frustrate his will. Also, If we have the wrong motives for listening and seeking God's purpose for us, then we'll find it difficult. We all in some way share in the general human anxiety about the future. Knowledge is power, we say. But that's never more vividly realized than in our concern about our future. We can continually inquire about what is to come. Think of the corridors of government are filled today with experts and technocrats and modern day and magicians and soothsayers predicting the future. If they're a Brexiter, they will be predicting that our future is rosy and bright. If they're a Remainer, they'll be far more cautious raising their concerns. Did you know there's now a recognized discipline of futurology? You can study it at university. The age-old trades of palm reading and fortune-telling flourish today. But many people seek to hear God solely as a way of obtaining their own safety and comfort. But for those who want to know the will of God, it is still true, those who want to save their life will lose it. Contrary to what is often taught, one's preoccupation with knowing God's will may indicate that we're over-concerned with ourselves and not a Christ-like interest in the well-being of others or in the glory of God. Nothing is going to go right in our effort to hear God if our motivation is wrong. God doesn't cooperate with that. We need to discover a different type of motivation for knowing God's will and listening to his voice. Our understanding of God's communication with us is also blocked when we misunderstand the very nature of God and his intentions for us as his children. There's also sometimes a misunderstanding of what the church as his redemptive community should stand for. God is not a jolly good fellow or your buddy. But then neither are we intended to be robots wired up to his control panel like puppets on a string dancing to every command. God guides us in a way that develops a spontaneity in us, rather directing us in this direction or that direction or the other. The development of our character is the prime purpose of God. He will guide us, but he won't override us. So I always say to people, be cautious of sitting down with a pencil and a blank sheet of paper to write down the instructions dictated by God one day. Suppose a parent dictates to the child every minute everything he or she is to do during the day. The child would end up stunted in their emotional and psychological growth. A parent needs to act in a manner that helps children develop an autonomous character, capable of making good decisions for themselves. And God does the same. The idea of hearing from God is also influenced by who God is, what kind of people we are, and what a personal relationship between ourselves and God should be like. Our failure to hear God has its deepest roots in failure to understand and to grow in a conversational relationship with him. Jenny talked about it earlier. I often find when I sit down with people that one of the reasons they have a difficulty in communicating with God is because they have the wrong understanding of who God is. I remember a lady I met with long before her funeral who said, I need to sort out my relationship with God. And we had to deconstruct her understanding of who God is and what he was like so that she could then understand how much she was truly loved for who she was before she died. It was an amazing journey to go on with her. It's a relationship like that that God intends us to have, to recognize his voice speaking in our hearts when we need it. It's about communicating with him, telling him what's on our hearts, praying and hearing and understanding what he's saying to us. It's that second part, isn't it? How do we know when God is speaking to us? How can we be sure of what we think we hear is not about us and our needs and our desires and our beliefs, but is about what God truly wants for us? What if what God is saying to us is not always clear? It's not so much about focusing on individual actions and decisions, but about building a personal relationship with him. Somebody said to me the other day how much they'd appreciated silent meditation during the day of prayer at St. Mary's. And yet I suspect the majority of us, when we pray, do all the talking and very little listening. And what I want us to do in our week of prayer is to encourage us to listen and to wait. While most people may consider waiting to be a negative and annoying void that happens because of what hasn't happened because it's been delayed, but waiting for God is enriching. It's active, it's expectant, it's open-ended. The psalmist writes, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is with him." I sometimes hear people talking about being in God's waiting room as if it's worse than being in the waiting room at the GP's. But listening prayer is full of what is sometimes described as alert peacefulness. Listening prayer trains us to be hopeful and trusting rather than pessimistic or suspicious. Waiting is linked with hoping. It may involve asking God questions, but don't always expect God to answer you in that moment. Our asking can set us up to hear God later. It might be in the voice of a child. It might be in the words of a colleague or friend. It might even be in an article in a newspaper. I don't know about you, but how often have you sat and asked God those questions? And it's a week or two later that through something somebody said or through an article you read, that you can link back to the question you asked and realize that God is answering. I've struggled over these last 2 years because at the back there we have great plans of possibilities of the future, and yet I get so frustrated with the present. And yet I believe there's something really important for us in the waiting. That in the waiting that we are somehow changed into the people that God wants us to be. The question I often ask is, "Dear God, what do I need to know about 2020 vision? What is it that you are saying to us?" I assume that if I need to know something, God will make it known to me, and when I need to know it. It puts me in a position of listening to God in the twos and fro's of life. I often find listening prayer easiest after I've done my Bible reading, to reflect on what God might have been saying through that passage and what it might say to me about my present situation, about the life of the church. When you read your Bibles, it's worth just asking your question, what stood out for you? What did God want you to know about that passage? What was from God? Many of us leave rushed and busy lives, and we need to learn to slow down and detach ourselves from the hurried, anxious life and culture in which we live. Life is like a pressure cooker rather than a slow cooker as we experience space for our thoughts to simmer. Waiting and resting train you to be alert to God in your life. You see and hear God around you in the beauty of the flowers, the mountains, the trees, in the books you read and in the voices of children. Sometimes people say to me, oh, I'm a Mary or I'm a Martha, as though people are somehow passive prayers or active doers. But in reality, prayers make powerful activists, and activists cannot survive unless they're prayers. In the quiet, we become motivated by God to roll up our sleeves and partner with God in alerting others to his reign. Prayer and action are inseparable as loving God and loving neighbors are inseparable. So in our week of prayer and fasting, there will be some information available to you to be able to take away. And I would invite you to pray on your own at home, but also to come together with us as we try to discern God's will for us as a community, to ask ourselves what God might be saying to us. And as part of the booklet you'll receive, there will be a page which will be empty for you to respond, to write down those things that you think God might be saying to us through that period, so that we can find our way forward together. Just a very brief bit on fasting. Some of us may be used to it, some of us may not. Fasting is about when you deny yourself something for the sake of an intense spiritual experience or activity. Now, there's nothing wrong with the normal functions of life, like eating. It's just that there are times when to set them aside helps us to concentrate more fully. We normally think of fasting from food, which is the way the Bible speaks of it. But there are a number of other ways in which you might fast. You might fast from the media. You might fast from the noise and the rushing around and the crowds. You might fast from excessive talking if you're somebody that does that. You might want to fast from technology. When I was at college, I remember some of my student colleagues there who would sit down in the classroom ready to start the lecture, and the first thing they would lay in front of them was their mobile phone. They wouldn't want to disconnect from what was going on elsewhere to focus on what they were being taught. Lay down your computer, your tablet, your mobile phone. I know many people who fast from Facebook now and again, if you're on Facebook. Whatever in life is producing some kind of addiction in us might be the key to your fasting. And in doing so, we're learning to depend on God. There are so many examples in the Bible. There's Moses at Mount Sinai. There's Hannah when she prayed for a child. You can think of David and Elijah and Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel. And Jesus fasted when he began his public ministry. I think Jesus simply assumed that his followers would fast. Do you remember the Pharisees when they said, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. We have the story of Paul fasting at the point of his conversion. Christians at Antioch, as they sent Paul and Barnabas off on their mission. And Paul and others, as they appointed elders in all the churches. And then many of the great Christians throughout history fasted. We have records of Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Wesley and many others. But there's something really important about this. Fasting is not a way to manipulate God to get him to answer your prayers. It's not about us. It's all about God. And it reminds us that we care about spiritual things. We care about the future of this church. We care about the world. We care about understanding and doing God's will. So I'd like to invite you to reflect on whether or not God might want you to fast during that week. And if you've not done so before, here are a few pointers. If it's food you're giving up, then maybe if you've not done it before, you might just like to do it for one meal. But please don't do it if you're unwell. Don't fast if you're in a hurry or fasting for immediate results regarding some decision you want made. Fasting's not magic. Stay hydrated, drink plenty of water and fluids. And spend the time with God, if you're giving up a meal, spend the time with God that you'd normally spend eating. I remember hearing somebody not long ago saying to me, I don't have time any longer to spend time praying or reading my Bible. Life is so busy. To which I said to him, how many meals do you have a day? He said, at least three. I said, but you find time for those, don't you? He said, always. If you give up one meal, you might then later on decide that you want to fast for longer. Remember, you might feel more tired on the days you fast. A Bible and a glass of water is always good. When I start fasting and praying, the first thing I do is spend time worshiping God and thanking him for his faithfulness, thanking him for where he has come through for me. And then I spend some time bringing my desires to God for myself and for the church community. And then I might just ask that simple question about whether my desires are in line with his will and his word for me and for the church. And then I might just be still and listen. When was the last time you spent 20 minutes just being still before God? I've told this illustration before, but it's always worth telling again. I'm one of seven children, so you can imagine my dad's birthday celebration yesterday was a big bash. And some people there were asking me who all the people were, and I said, I haven't a clue. But I somehow know I'm related to them, although we didn't do a DNA test when they walked in. But imagine seven of us on holiday and keeping us entertained. Imagine seven grumpy children on the beach. And my father used to give us little tasks to do, and one of those was always a number of things to find in the rock pools. And the first one would get some kind of prize. It was probably an ice cream with a chocolate flake or something. Six of us would frantically run round from one rock pool to another looking for shrimps or whatever else we were looking for. And my brother Danny used to sit on a rock by one rock pool and observe and wait. He was usually the one that ended up with the ice cream. People say to me often, oh, I pray on the go, I pray in the car, I arrow prayer and all the rest of it. I have no problem with that. But that's like a diet of McDonald's every day. When do you find space to to sit and listen to God and to hear from him. They say that practice makes perfect. Well, looking at me, I don't know about that. But what I do know is that practice makes possible some things that otherwise would be impossible. So, on the 14th, on the Sunday evening, will be the first time we have an opportunity to get together. And then there will be opportunities throughout the week to come together here, to pray together, but also to meditate quietly on some of the resources that will be available to you. And may it be a time when we can discern more fully what God might be saying to us about our future, so that we have a greater sense of clarity and a purpose in our way forward. Amen.